Real men wear socks like this. Now, recently, my wife and I celebrated our 17th wedding anniversary, and so I took her away for 4 days and told her I would do anything that she would want to do, and she wanted to go shopping. And I'd rather be flayed alive than go shopping, but I had already made the promise. And it wouldn't have done good if, it wouldn't have been any good if I didn't go with a good attitude, and so I did. And my wife felt like I needed to have more color in my life. So she bought me some new ties, and she bought me a pair of socks, and she told me I had to wear them. And I decided I would only wear them when I travel. Because if I wore them around my home church, I would never hear the end of it. And you can razz me, but I'm leaving. And so I'm wearing this in honor of my wife. I almost feel like Joe Pesci in the movie My Cousin Vinny, when he came in with that stupid suit. He says, "I'm wearing this for you." You can tell I love my wife and that I am wearing these socks. And she made sure she packed them. She says, "You are going to wear them, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I will." So everybody that has a Bible, I want you to hold it. Just hold it with two hands in front of you. You don't have to lift it up. And I want you to repeat after me. Say, "The power's in the message, not in the messenger." Say, "The life is in the seed, not in the sower." And it's my prayer that the Lord will release the power that's in this message and the life that's in this seed into your hearts and mine in order to mold you and shape you and make you just like Jesus. Amen. Let's turn to Isaiah, the 35th chapter. Isaiah 35. Do want to mention the table that I have in back. I will be breaking it down after the service. All the tapes and all the literature on the table is free. It really is. I know there's a sign that says tapes are free. Donations are appreciated. All I used to have was just tapes were free. And then I made the mistake of having a board member travel with me. And when he realized I was giving tapes away as opposed to selling them, our next board meeting, we had some intense fellowship. And as a result of that intense fellowship, came to a compromise that I would still offer them free, but I would let people know that our ministry is a faith ministry. But don't let the lack of donation keep you from having a tape. If I walk away with no tapes on there and no money in the box, I will be very, very happy. Number one, I wouldn't have to load very much, and that would be very, very helpful. If you think you can use the tapes or sew them in the lives of somebody else, and then please feel free to have one. And if you want to make a donation, again, in the words of Joe Pesci, the donation is the greatest nation on earth. And so you can do that if you would like, but if you don't need to, if you don't want to or can. Amen. Well, it's been a good conference, and I know we've gone already a little long, but if you will bear with me, I will have you out of here sooner than you think I'm going to have, and probably later than you would really care to, and so I promise to do that. Isaiah 35, 7 through 10, I want to read the scriptures, and then we want to come back, and I want to make some observations. This is where we'll be spending all of our time this morning. And I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Bible. And it says, "The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water, and the haunt of jackals its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes, and a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, And the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now I want to go back and I want to look at this verse by verse. One of the things I want you to notice when we first read is it seems a little contradictory in nature, because it says something that's a little confusing. It says, and the scorched land will become a pool, and thirsty ground springs of water. Now the reason why I call that a little confusing, because most of us as Christians, when we find ourselves in a parched land, how many of you have ever found yourself as a Christian in a place where it was just dry? It was parched. You didn't feel His presence. You couldn't wrestle any meaning from His word. You fell asleep when you began to pray. Worship didn't really move you in any way. How many have ever been in a parched land? Usually when that happens, your prayer centered around God delivering you out of the parched land. You're saying, Lord, get me out of this dry place. You're asking to be delivered through something instead. And here is the key. How many of you believe God is sovereign? Okay. And what I mean by that is that everything falls either into the aspect of those things God does or those things God allows. If He does them, therefore you're what? Good. If He allows them, therefore you're what? Good. And so if you're in a parched ground, there's some good that God wants to extend or produce in your life through the parched ground. Most people, when we get through difficulty, we have a way of asking God to deliver us from us instead of developing us through it. And the writers of the Bible have a different perspective when it comes to difficult times or difficult situations. Isaiah writes in 45 and verse 3, he says, I will give you the treasures hidden in darkness. Our idea is when we find ourselves in a dark time, we're trying to get out of the darkness. Isaiah says, nah, I want you to start groping through the darkness, and if you will, you'll find something of tremendous value. Paul said in Romans 5, he says, I rejoice in my tribulation. When I first read that, being someone who is very familiar with tribulation, the last thing I would do in the midst of tribulation was rejoice. But Paul was rejoicing because he knew that tribulation was going to work character and hope and the love of God into his life. And how many know that's something to rejoice about? James said it this way, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials or various trials or sundry trials, because trials will produce patience, and patience will cause you to become perfect, not wanting anything. How many know when you get to a place where you're not wanting anything, that'll cause you to experience some real joy? And so James anticipated that, and he says that I count it all joy. In fact, the Greek literally means to throw a party. David wrote in Psalm talking about the judgments of God are sweeter than the honeycomb. They are more valuable than much fine good. When I'm in the midst of a judgment earlier, the last thing I wanted to understand is that it was there to cause something sweet in my life. But I want you to know, being someone whose God has judged, and I am grateful that God has judged me, I want you to understand God's judgment's going to come upon our lives either here or there. It says over in 1 Timothy 5, he says, some people's sins are opened up beforehand, others follow them on to judgment. How many of you realize I want all of my sins opened up now? I don't want any following me on to judgment. The Bible says that it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God, but it's not a terrifying thing to voluntarily place your hands into a living God. If your sin trips you up and you fall into His hands, that's terrifying. But if you open up your sin voluntarily and say, Lord, I want this to be judged, and then mercy triumphs over judgment. I have this thought, this little saying, that either we bring our sin to God where our sin gets judged, or eventually our sin will bring us to God where we get judged. You know, you'd rather have your sin judged instead of you judged. And so this passage here says is that the parched land will become a pool. Now that's very, very important. I'm a very optimistic person by nature. I have a tendency of seeing good in almost everybody. Some people say I'm a bad judge of character. I don't seem to think so, because I see the precious in the midst of the worthless. I see the treasure that's encased in the darkness. And so I see more than what most people see. So I'm a little optimistic. I'm the kind of guy that if I came down on Christmas morning and all there was a straw in my stocking, I'd immediately start looking for the horse. I would just know there'd have to be a horse around here somewhere. And so I'm that kind of person. And I have trained myself that when I get into a parched ground, I get excited because I know somewhere along this line, I am going to find a pool, that there is a pool somewhere. Now, I want you to understand why God allows dry times in your life. And this is very important. God will cause a parched time into your life because what it's designed to do is stimulate your thirst. It's designed to get you thirsty again for the things of God. For the God of the things and not the things of God. It's designed to make you thirsty. And as you read over in John 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The implication there is only the thirsty get invited to drink. Say that with me. Only the thirsty get invited to drink. So God allows a parched time, a dry time in our lives in order to stimulate our thirst afresh. Another reason why he does it is because how many of you realize when you get really thirsty, you don't care where the water comes from? You're not as picky about where you're going to drink. I want you to know there's been a lot of fundamentalists that got really thirsty and they began to drink and they began to speak in tongues. Now, how many know they didn't want to speak in tongues? They just were dry, you know, but the water carried within it even as much as they didn't want it. Once they did it, they were glad they had it. Does that make sense? But when you're thirsty, you're not as picky about where you drink. The one proverb says, to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. Doesn't matter. If you're hungry enough, you don't care. I mean, if I get hungry enough, I'll probably eat liver. Yeah, that's what I think. Oh, you know, and as soon as I say that, somebody is going to come after me later and said, "You just never ate my liver." Well, I promise if I ate yours, I wouldn't like it anyway. You know, usually the people would say that they smother it in something else, you know, in order so that the profound taste is whatever it's smothered in and in just a little bit of the liver, you know. So anyway, but you get hungry and you get thirsty. And I want to tell you, the very thing that stimulates your thirst, if you allow God, he will use it to quench your thirst. And when I was in prison, I was really going through a very, very difficult time. There was a guy on my wing who was a homosexual. His name was Reed, and he wasn't an effeminate homosexual. He was a very manly homosexual. There wasn't anything about his mannerisms that would even indicate that he was effeminate in any way. And he had a deep-seated hatred for God. And so he took all this hatred out on me. And he was a big guy. And he scared me because he was the kind of guy that everyone was scared of. And he caused my life to be miserable. I mean, as a result of him, I was in a dry time. And I was asking God to deliver me from it. And all of a sudden, I was sitting there and I was praying. I was saying, Lord, could you just remove Reed from this prison? And I felt the Lord say, I like Reed. I said, you like him? I said, Lord, he's making my life hell on earth. He says, son, there is something about this guy. If you got to know him, you'd like him too. And I'm saying, God, there's nothing about him. And then God led me to a scripture. And it was in Romans 8 and verse 31 where it says that we're to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And as I was meditating on that, God allowed me to understand what a conqueror is, which I wanted to be. A conqueror in the natural is someone who can defeat his enemy. It's someone who can conquer his enemy. But more than a conqueror is someone who wins his enemy, makes his enemy his friend. And how many know that's what the Lord did for us? He didn't conquer us, he won us. And that's what he wants to do with us. And so I said, all right, Lord, if you can help me, I will try to like Reed like you like him. And I started praying for him. And somewhere along the line, it happened. And Reed became a source of one of the greatest drinking pools that I ever drank from. I mean, I discipled him and he challenged me. And I mean, we had such a great relationship. It was one of the best pools that I ever drank from. The very thing that caused the thirst also quenched the thirst. Does that make sense? Say this with me. Dry times are for promotion, not for punishment. See, the enemy will, when you're in the midst of a dry time, the enemy will do everything he can to get your eyes off trying to find something. He will get your eyes trying to fix something. He'll say you're in this dry times because your marriage isn't as good as it should be. And whether that's true or not, that's not really the issue, but he'll point to that. So you will, instead of finding the pool in the midst of the parched land, you'll try to fix something in order to get out of the parched land. He'll point out to say, well, your finances are not in order, and that's why you're in this dry time, and so you will seek to get your finances in order. He'll do everything he can to get you to fix something instead of looking to find something. The parched land is designed to get you to find the pool. And then it says in verse 8, it says a highway will be there. Yes, a way. My translation says a roadway. And it shall be called the highway of holiness. Now, one of the things, the word there, and a highway will be there. The Hebrew word is mazlul, and it means a journey. Now, this is very, very important. Because if you don't get this, and I think this is where most of the church errs in their understanding of when God brings renewal or revival to them. They're in a dry time, all of a sudden the pool appears and they begin to drink. But I want you to know it's in the midst of drinking that you will find a journey. That all drinking is designed to refresh you so that God can take you somewhere. Now that's important, because most of us drink just because it's good to drink. Oh, let's drink some more. Man, let's come back to church and drink some more. Ooh, let's drink more and more and more. This is great water. Let's drink it. But the Lord says the drinking has a purpose to it. I'm refreshing you to take you on a journey somewhere. I want you to go in the strength of this drinking and do something. In John, the 13th chapter, Jesus is at the table with his disciples. And in verse 2, he says, and when supper ended, which is very important. How many of you realize sooner or later supper's going to end? Nobody prepares a meal to last forever, though I think some of you would take exception of that with some preachers of us, because we prepare a big meal. But sooner or later, supper will end. Sooner or later, this service will end. How many of you would like for it to be sooner? Don't raise your hand. It will discourage me. But sooner or later, this one. And then it said in verse 4 that Jesus rose from supper. That's very important. Sooner or later, supper will end, and sooner or later, we need to rise from the place where we've been eating. And then it said that he girded himself with a towel and began to wash his disciples' feet. What he did is he went from supper time to service time. Say that with me. He went from supper time to service time. That somewhere along the line, the nourishment of the meal has got to translate into energy for service. We do not eat for pleasure. We eat for productivity. That this meal that you've been eating on this weekend is designed to strengthen you to do something, not just to know something. Sooner or later, you need to rise. You need to gird yourself with some towel of service and then walk in the energy and the power of the meal that you have ate. And when you begin to drink, and I had a slogan in 1999. I said I was going to drink all the wine in 99. Spiritual wine. All of it. I wanted all of it. And in my one for 2000, it's I want to be a spiritual hero in 00. Oh, yeah. But anyway, say this with me. All drinkings for a journey. All right, you drink because God wants to take you somewhere. So in the midst of the ground, in the parched ground, start looking for the pull. And in the midst of drinking, start looking for the journey. Say, all right, Lord, why are you refreshing me? Where do you want to take me? And if you ask him, he'll tell you. He'll let you know. Something will come on. And as soon as you see it, you'll say, no way. Is there anybody else up there? But all drinking is to take you somewhere. And then it says this, and it says, and a way will be there. My translation says a roadway. It's a different Hebrew word. It's the word derek, D-E-R-E-K. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. But what it means is a destiny. That somewhere on the journey, as you begin to move in God, somewhere on the journey, you're going to find some aspect of God's kingdom, his service, that is going to cause a destiny to happen in your life. It's where your soul gets torched for some aspect of the kingdom. But you'll never get that until you go. Remember, the Holy Spirit draws us to the darkness. Once we get in the darkness, he may say, let there be light. But I want you to know. And here's what happens. That dry times will cause you to drink. In the midst of drinking, you will find a direction. In pursuing that direction, you will find a destiny. So it's dry times, which will cause you to drink. It's drinking that will cause you to find a direction, and it's in pursuing that direction that you will find a destiny. Your drinking is primarily designed to refresh you for some journey. And then it says it's a holy way, or it's a highway to holiness. Now, a lot of us have a misunderstanding of when it comes to the word holy. When we think of holy, most of us think of flawlessness. We think of sinlessness. We think that holy has to do with our behavior. We think that in order to be holy, our marriage has got to be better. Our finances are got to be better. Our family life's got to be better. Our character's got to be better. But I want you to know the biblical understanding of holiness has very little to do with that. Now, before you jump up here and walk out thinking I'm into some kind of error, let me explain to you. The Hebrew word is the word godesh. And all it means is to be separated for some service in God's house. It means that God separates you to do something in His kingdom, and you are holy unto that. Now, if any of you came to my house, one of the things that you will discover about me is I like drinking hot chocolate. I do. In fact, I had to go out and buy some packets yesterday so that when I got in my room, I could have me a cup of hot chocolate at night. I have given up mostly on coffee, but I still need something hot when I open up the Bible. Yeah, I don't know why, it's just a thing that I have. And in my house, I have a cup that has been separated wholly for hot chocolate. If you use that cup for anything other than hot chocolate, it's a sin in my house. You have sinned. And for a while, now only when my wife finds out to hide it, I don't even wash the cup. Because it's, I probably grossed you out now. I was doing well until I told you that. But it's holy under hot chocolate. To use that cup for anything other than hot chocolate is a sin. Now remember, sin in its very form, when it says all have sinned, all it means is to miss the mark. That God has a mark or something He wants to hit you in life, something He wants to separate you from for. And you could do something that was good, but for you it would be sin. It would be like taking a racehorse that you have primed and trained everything for the day of the Kentucky Derby, and on the day, in the morning of the race, you take it out and plow, use that horse to plow the back 40. How many of you know that would be a sin to do that? Because this horse was separated wholly unto to do one thing. And that's what holiness has to do with. Holiness has more to do with purpose than it does with purity. Say that with me. Holiness has more to do with purpose than it has with purity. But here is the catch. It's your purpose that will cause you to become pure. It motivates you. It's what Paul says, I buffet my body, I make it my slave, so after I have preached to others, I will not be disqualified. Do you know what motivates me for my marriage to be better, for my family life to be better, for my character to be better? Because I don't want anything keeping me from hitting the mark, because when I hit the mark, I get the glory. It motivates me to cause purity into my life. It's what it says in Hebrews 12, 1. He said, let us fling aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race that is set before us. The race will motivate you to fling aside anything that will keep you from running in that race. How many of you ever saw the movie Chariots of Fire? Story of two runners, primarily in the 1922 Olympics. One was a Jewish runner and one was an Irish runner, Eric Little. He was also a Christian. He was the son of missionaries. He had a calling on his life. One of the things that he would do after he would run a certain race is that he would hold an evangelistic crusade right there where the meets were, and people would get saved. And he had a sister that consistently nagged him, let me use the word, encouraged him to give up running and go into ministry full time, which he eventually did. And after one, she was encouraging him. And I don't know if he actually said this or this was Hollywood's take on it. But he looks at her after she encourages one time. He says, but God made me fast. And then he makes this statement. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. And when I saw that, I began to ask myself, what is it that I do, that when I do it, I feel His pleasure? That I just sense when I'm, and I'm telling you, when I'm in a prison, or when I'm dealing with somebody on drugs, or when I'm in a church setting trying to equip them to become more effective, I feel His pleasure. I am wholly set unto that. That's why Peter and James and them said, listen, you need to get somebody else to come and wait on tables. We need to devote ourselves to the Word and to prayer. That's what we've been set apart for. It would be a sin for us to take away our focus off prayer, to take it off preaching in order to wait on tables. That was a good thing, but for then it was sinful. Does that make sense? So it's a holy way. If you can get your direction and start moving it, in the midst of it, you'll find your destiny. And in the midst of finding your destiny, you will become pure. What motivates me is I want to hit the mark. Say that with me. What motivates me is I want to hit the mark. Let's look at Isaiah 51. Let me show you this here. Here's the writer, Isaiah, says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord." Now he's about to give you a key on how to both find the Lord and get righteousness. It says, "Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug." He says, if you want to become righteous, if you want to be in my presence, look from where I saved you from, because I'm a firm believer that what saves you will also send you. What feeds you will also focus you. What delivers you will also direct you. And what ministers to you will also move you. Now what I mean by that is the Lord used this scripture to cause me to go back and understand the rock that I was saved out of was the rock of incarceration, the rock of drug addiction, and God, you wanted to use something of what he brought me out in order to be able to help bring others out as well. How many of you realize that it says over in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it makes this very unusual statement. It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise his son. Now, how many of you know if I was a father and I made that statement, they'd have me up on child abuse charges? Because it's saying there that God got some kind of pleasure out of allowing his son to be bruised and beaten. That in doing that, it brought pleasure to the father's heart. Now, what brought pleasure to that his son was suffering? No. But that in the midst of the suffering, Jesus looked to the Father, and all of a sudden, by his stripes, we are healed. And as a result of that, every place where Jesus was wounded, he then was empowered to bring healing to other peoples that have been wounded in the same way. And it's that to that part that the Lord got pleasure out of bruising his son. And can I tell you, just as Jesus by his stripes, can I tell you, it's been by my stripes that other people have been healed? That the very place where I have been wounded and I have found healing for God in the midst of that wounding, I am not only found healing for me, I am now equipped to bring healing to somebody else in that very area. And I almost consider it an honor that the Lord allowed me to be bruised in that way. Not only could I find deliverance for myself, but so that I could be anointed and equipped to bring deliverance to somebody else in that same area. So instead of whining about my bruising, I say, thank you, Lord. Help me to find the healing. Help me to find the deliverance. Help me to find you in the midst of this, because when I find you, it'll heal me, and also it'll equip me to bring healing to somebody else. I'm effective in prison ministry because I was bruised in prison. I'm affected in drug counseling because I was bruised in drug addiction. Does that make sense? Our drinking isn't just to quench our thirst, but to equip us to quench the thirst of others. How many of you ever went and saw the movie Patch Adams? Tremendous story. Robin Williams plays in it, but it's a true-to-life story. And it illustrates his point so well. Here's a guy who is depressed. He's so depressed that he decides to check himself into a mental institution because he's afraid he might commit suicide. How many of you agree with me? He's in a dry time, parched place. While he's sitting in there, he meets people that are got really bad problems. And he's sitting in a counseling session, and he's more depressed than ever as a result of being there, because he's roomed up with a guy who won't even get off his bed because these squirrels are attacking him. Therefore, he wets the bed and everything else. But they bring the counseling session into their room so this guy can participate, and he's sitting there. And the counselor, who is just, he's just doing his job. He's, you know, it's one of these guys that he's paid to do this. And so he's sitting there, and he asks a question, and nobody answers it. And so Pat says, just being cynical, he says, well, Bernie knows. Now, Bernie was one of these patients who his problem was he never talked, but his hand was always up in the air. And so Bernie's sitting over there like this, you know, and so Pat says, yeah, Bernie knows. And the counselor says, Bernie doesn't know anything. And Pat says, oh, yeah, Bernie, which way is up? You know, and all the guys start laughing. And then one of the other, they catch on. They said, they ask some other questions. They says, where do birds fly? See, Bernie knows, you know, I mean, they're just, and laughter. And all of a sudden, Patch realized, because in the midst of his dry times, he found a pool, and the pool was humor. Because all of a sudden, it had a medicinal kind of effect upon the minds and spirits of these other patients. And he even uses humor to help his roommate to go in and be able to leave his bed and go to the bathroom. And as a result of that, he found a direction. He wanted to help people. He says, I want to become a doctor. And I want to be a doctor that just doesn't treat the symptoms. I want to treat the patients. And he uses humor to do that. And if you see the story, and at the end, and I'm getting to somewhere, at the end they want to kick him out of medical school because he started this clinic to help people, not only the patient, but the symptoms. And they were going to kick them out because they said he was practicing medicine without a license. So they brought him before the board, and they asked him the question, and all they had to get him to know, they said, are these people patients? And all of a sudden, you know, Patch says, yes, they're patients. And all of a sudden, the board felt like they had him. And then he stops and he makes this statement, and this is very, very powerful. He says, yes, they're patients, but they're also doctors. Not only are they being treated, but in the process, they are treating others, and they're being healed as a result. I mean, you know, as Christians, we're not only patients, but we're also doctors. We're not only in the process of being healed, but we should be in the process of bringing healing to somebody else. And as you do, you speed up your own healing. Someone say amen. Now let me close real quick by just making one statement here. Let's get back to Isaiah 35, and we will say this and close. Because this is very important. It says in the latter part of Isaiah, he said, the unclean will not travel on it. It will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. The New King James Version says, whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. God will walk there with you. Even the most stupid cannot miss it, is what the Living Bible says. Now, the problem is I want you to know that it says here, the unclean will not travel on this highway. Now, here's the problem, though, and this is where we need to come to grips. Who is the one that makes people clean? Jesus. That's right. It's not a difficult answer. Jesus is the one. How many of you know we go to heaven not because we're good? We go to heaven because Jesus was good for us and we believe that. We're clean by His efforts and not our own. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus. But here is the problem. Is that the problem is the people that initially get on this highway that Jesus made clean inwardly, they don't look clean outwardly. And can I tell you that a lot of Christians have chased off a lot of people because they don't look clean? They're clean positionally, but they're not clean experientially. It says here that no lion will be on this highway, no vicious beast, but it says the redeemed will be there. Can I tell you that a lot of times the redeemed act like both a lion and a vicious beast? We see somebody who Jesus saved, he gets on the highway, but he doesn't look clean. He still smokes. He still uses cuss words. He still has a problem with drinking. He's still beating his wife. I mean, and so we look at him, and he looks more like roadkill to us. And so our job is to get him off the highway. Let's clean him off the highway, because it says the unclean will not travel there. He is clean inwardly, and if we allow him on the highway itself will clean him outwardly. One of the things that Jen said yesterday that was so powerful is they allowed two girls with eating disorders, a guy with a drug problem, an alcohol problem, come to their school, get involved in missions, and the mission itself cleaned them. See, our thing is, well, you got to get it right before we can get it out. And the Lord says, no, if you get it out, it'll get you right. But the church acts like a lion and a vicious beast. Because it says they're not there, but the redeemed are there. And as a result, the ransom of the Lord don't come in with singing. Because we sit there, I got saved, I got gloriously saved, but I wasn't clean outwardly. I still smoked and I still cussed. First person I shared my faith with at Lake Butler, I said, listen, Jesus loves you. And he said, get out of my faith with that crap. And I said, well, F you then. I mean, it just came right out. I just burst it right out. Now I didn't want to say that. How many know when you're squeezed? How many know it's not right for a Christian to say that? I had some brothers who were watching me. They were saying, oh, man, you can't be a Christian talking like that. I said, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. Well, you know you ain't. And they kicked me off the highway. They wouldn't let me come to the Bible study. Because one time in the Bible study, I read about what Paul had done before I knew he became Paul. You know, at the stoning of Stephen, and I just blurted out, well, Paul was a real SOB. Now, I didn't mean to say that. I just said it. And I'd always have to leave the Bible study about 20 minutes into Bible study and go out and smoke a cigarette. Now, the reason why is because this nicotine had a hold on me, you know, and it didn't. I could have stayed there and stuck it through, but I wasn't hearing anything anymore. And so the brothers wrote me off. They wouldn't let me fellowship with me because they said the unclean shouldn't be on the highway, and they took it upon themselves. Jesus died to get me on, and they did everything they could to get me off. But let me ask you something. Would you judge a book while the pen is still in the writer's hand? Would you, after writing 2 chapters, pick up the book and make a judgment on it and say, what kind of book is this? Where's the plot? Oh, yeah, you developed one character, but these other two, what's happened to them? You said they went to this city, and then you didn't say anything else about them. And the author's there looking at you saying, are you crazy? I'm not finished yet. I've got more chapters to write. What those people at Lake Butler didn't know is that in the 8th chapter, I got victory over smoking. And in the 12th chapter, I got victory over cussing. I stayed on the highway, and the highway cleaned me up. But I had to battle to get on it because the brothers thought I was roadkill. And, you know, I used to have the philosophy you couldn't smoke and get to heaven. My philosophy now is smoke. You'll get there faster. And it's important. I want you to know, in our church in Orlando that we started, between worship and the preaching of the word, I had a 20-minute break mainly for the smokers. Because it would have been cruel on my part. They wouldn't have heard anything that I said anyway. It's best they go out and get a... verse 14, he said, where there are no oxen, the manger's clean. But much increase comes by the oxen. You have to get a choice. Do you want a clean manger or do you want oxen? Now, oxen will come in and they'll make messes. How many of them oxen will make messes? But they'll bring increase. Amen. They will bring increase. There's nothing like the zeal of a new Christian who just found Jesus. He may still be smoking, but he loves Jesus. Loves him, telling everybody about him. And you're sitting there saying, well, man, you're ruining your testimony because you got the cigarette in your hand. We don't need to act like vicious beasts. It says over, I'll say this one scripture and we'll close. It says over in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 30. It says, let all things be done decently in order. The church has the emphasis on the wrong aspect of that scripture. The church has the emphasis on the decently in order. What the emphasis should be on is let all things be done. Let's get them all happening. And if we can get them happening, then we can bring some decently and orderliness to it. Our problem is if it doesn't come out of the gate decently in order, we don't want it to happen. But I want you to know a river that is flowing is self-purifying. If you can get the river to flow, it will purify itself. If we can get people engaged in some kind of mission, then they will get pure. Their purpose will deal with their purity. Let's stand together. We need to clear the highway of lion-like attitudes and viciousness. If Jesus died to get them on the highway, my job is to do everything I can to get them to stay. And if I have to have a cigarette break between worship and the preaching of the word, then I'm going to have it. And it's important that we do that. How many of you right now would say, Jim, I'm in a dry time? Just raise your hand. Hey, man, I'm excited for you. In fact, do something by faith. Say, hallelujah. Because I promise you, instead of looking to fix something, don't let the enemy say, man, I'm this way because I'm being punished because of something I did. Don't look to fix something. Look to find something. Say, all right, Lord, where's the pool? I'm thirsty. Because as soon as you get thirsty enough, an invitation will come to drink. But it's key that when you drink, that you look for the journey, the highway. Say, all right, Lord, I'm drinking for something. What is it out there? What do you want me to get involved in? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to serve? I ate from the meal. What towel do you want me to gird myself with that I can serve in some aspect? And as you serve in that direction, you'll find your destiny. And it's your destiny that will bring about your purity. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask right now, Lord, that you would help this church, these people, especially those who are in a dry time. Lord, let them know that you've allowed it to help them, not to hurt them. Lord, ask, just move on them, Lord, to get thirsty. And once they're thirsty enough, once where they won't argue with you where you want them to drink or what kind of water. Once they get to that place, Lord, invite them to drink. And then, Lord, as they drink, give them a direction. And, Lord, as they pursue that direction, let them find their destiny. Lord, and then allow that destiny, that purpose, to produce purity. And then, Lord, help us to be people who are on this highway, that when we see someone on it that doesn't look clean outside, Help us to realize that if he's on the highway, you cleaned him on the inside. And our job isn't to police him. Our job is to help push him and help him persevere. Father, and protect him, not police him. Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.